Angie is going to bring our reading this morning.
Yes.
Thanks, Angie.
The reading is from Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 to 5, and then again from 16 to 22. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abram fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you father of many nations. I will bless her, and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, "If only Ishmael might live under your blessing." Then God said, "Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year." When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him.
Back in December, about mid-December, Steve preached about five women counted as righteous before God, that they had checkered backgrounds, but all listed in Jesus' genealogy. And how was that to be? So this morning, I want to look at three other stories, one of which Andrew just read this morning, two from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament. So let's start with where Andrew was saying about Sarah. Her name could be interchanged between Sarai and Sarah, and Abram with Abraham, because they were both renamed as God did something very, very special, something very, very new in their lives. So forgive me if sometimes I say Sarai or Sarah or Abram or Abraham. They're the one and the same two people, okay? Just get that straight. But yeah, I get a bit confused sometimes, you know. But the story of this really begins back in Genesis 12, almost 300 years after the flood. And I couldn't ask Angie to read all that. It wouldn't be fair. Terah was a descendant of Noah. You know him. You know that story well. He became the father of Abram, or Abraham, Nahor, and Haran, three brothers there. There's more to be said about those other two, if that was part of what I want to bring to you this morning, but it isn't. So I'm just bringing back to you Abraham, who married Sarah. But Sarah was childless because she was not able to conceive. In desperation, Sarah took things into her own hands. So this is kind of just an overview of a much bigger story that I hope that perhaps you will read yourselves at some time. If you haven't already, I'm hoping you know the story well. She took things into her own hands and gave as a surrogate her maidservant to Abraham to sleep with. The result was Ishmael. Remember he mentioned earlier that Abram wanted God to bless him because he was his firstborn, even if not of Sarah herself, who took, and Sarah took him as to be her own son. Not unusual in those days. But she was still barren in herself. Nothing could take away that shame that she felt. God had promised some 39 years ago that a nation would be built through her and Abraham, not Abraham and some surrogate. Sarah suffered some 468 months of disappointment and shame. Perhaps each month, Abraham trying to console her, but himself perhaps eventually giving up. But at least he had Ishmael as his own. But then God fully enters into the situation and promises a child to Sarah and Abraham. And that promise of all those years of disappointment and of tension, would be fully fulfilled because God has said it would be. It would be fulfilled in their son, Isaac, a promise that they both shared in, but both had laughed at what had been promised. And you didn't read that bit. Read a little bit about Abram laughing, but in the next chapter, we hear that Sarah had overheard a conversation between three angels that had come a little later on, and Abram. And she had laughed at what she heard. But God had promised her also by this time next year, you will have had a child. And it's those words, this time next year, that I want us to think about this morning. So if I was to put a title on their story, I would call it The Doubters. So our next story, one obviously we're not going to read, but I hope that you know at least reasonably well. And if not, I'll give you the references later on and you can read it for yourselves. This story, I definitely didn't ask Angie to read this because it goes over Genesis chapters 39 to 46. But that's the longer version of Jacob, Laban, Leah, and Rachel. You may remember some of those names. And I called them the dysfunctionals. And if you remember the story, Jacob had cheated his older brother Esau out of his rightful blessing and is now on the run. But he meets Rachel at the well. And it's love at first sight. She's young. She's beautiful and she's strong. She has to be strong because she's a shepherdess in a very male-dominated profession. Jacob fell in love with Rachel, the younger sister, and agreed to work 7 years for his uncle Laban, Rachel's father, who's marrying a cousin, who had promised his younger daughter to him for those 7 years of work. It's funny, isn't it? The cheater becomes the cheated. Remember, Jacob had cheated his older brother Esau out of his rightful blessing. His uncle Laban switches the two sisters on the wedding day, and Jacob was married, in effect, to the older sister Leah. But he continued to love and desire Rachel for his wife. That first one that he saw at the well, and agreed to work another 7 years for her. You could call that resilience, couldn't you, really? Jacob always did love Rachel more than Leah, and God knew that. But it would appear that Jacob wanted his cake and to eat it, as Leah, the unloved one, became pregnant, while Rachel remained childless. God recognized Leah's distress and how she was being treated unfairly and was unloved, and he stepped into her situation. He allowed her to have four sons of Reuben, Levi, Simeon, and Judah. If you recognize those names, you will know the beginnings of God's chosen nation and the promise to Jacob, who had become Israel. While Rachel remained childless, Leah, the eldest, Rachel, the younger sister who Jacob loved the most, but was cheated out of. Their lives became a competition, the two women. Their lives became a competition of who could bless Jacob the most. And Leah, who was not loved, seemed to be winning the competition. Both even got their maidservants involved as surrogates and gave them to Jacob to sleep with so that they may have children for them. Remember, Sarah did something very, very similar. But love does not always go the way we hope or expect it to. And Rachel dies while giving birth to her second son, Benjamin. God had blessed her with two sons. She did not die in the shame of barrenness. She was the mother of Joseph and of Benjamin, two more tribes of Israel, or bearers of tribes of Israel. But despite this East Ender storyline, God has the start of his chosen family of Israel, albeit to be dysfunctional in itself in so many ways in the future. But his love and his promises are not removed from them. And then that third story from the New Testament. We should know this well because we often read it at Christmas time. And we may have done, I can't remember, over this Christmas. The story of Zechariah and Elizabeth and their son, John the Baptizer. No, it's only called John the Baptist because that makes him think we're part of our denomination. No, he baptized people. And I've named them the devout. So we've had the doubters, we've had the dysfunctional, now we have the devout. Another story I hope is well known to you. The account in the Bible tells us this. Zechariah was a priest and he ministered in the temple. His wife Elizabeth was a descendant of Aaron, who was the chief priest alongside Moses when they were out in their wanderings as Israel. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, but they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive because they were both very old. Zechariah had been praying for his wife, like the devoted husband that he was. We do not know how long he had been praying, but the Lord had heard him and sent Gabriel, God's envoy, with a message of hope and blessing to Zechariah and to Elizabeth. What an honor to be visited by one of the only two holy angels named in the whole Bible, Gabriel and Michael. But perhaps Zechariah was too shocked and too fearful to recognize the importance, the enormity of what was happening here. Gabriel comforts them. Some more words, perhaps we need to remember. Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Then Gabriel goes on to tell Zechariah what a blessing his son will be, not just to him, but to his people, and in time to the world as a messenger himself. But there are two caveats. You must call him John, which would have been unusual. He probably would have been named after his father, and he must remain teetotal. Then the first niggling doubt creeps in, though, as they often do. How can I be sure? How can I be sure? I'm really old. And my wife, she's no spring chicken either. But Gabriel lays out his credentials. I'm Gabriel, and I stand in the, and I'll put in brackets, the very presence of God to add just the enormity of what's happened here. I'm Gabriel, I stand in the very presence of God. I mean, what Gabriel's saying there was, so absolutely you can believe me. I've been sent to you to tell you these things, and the person who told me does not lie. He's God himself. But because you questioned the message, you will remain mute until the child is born. Elizabeth became pregnant as promised. So, are you getting the picture here? I hope so. Sarah, Abraham, and Isaac. Sarah now, oh, sorry, Sarai. Now, Sarah gave birth to Isaac. God made a promise to Abraham, now Abraham, that his descendants would be reckoned through the younger son, not Ishmael, the elder son, although God's blessing would also fall on Ishmael, as Abraham had pleaded with God for. That's God's sovereign promise and his kindness. Both thought they were past having another child at their ages, but normal circumstances, they were under normal circumstances, that would have been very likely. But God's not restrained by human understanding. However, they needed to play their part also. They had to make love to conceive the child. This was no immaculate birth. That was to be reserved for the saviour of the world. So we think again about Jacob, Laban, Leah and Rachel. What a story of cheats, liars, schemers, and self-seekers. And yet God worked through every one of them. Israel as a nation would not have been born if not for God's way of working through man's wayward, or man's waywardness. Joseph, the son born to Rachel, the truly loved wife of Jacob, would die giving birth to him. If God had not allowed Rachel to have two sons, Joseph would not have been able to save his family from starvation in their own country. Even his brothers that sold him into slavery himself. And yet that part of their story was filled with sadness and sorrow for Jacob at the loss of his truest love. Who would have thought that this family would also suffer under the same slavery as the one they had sold into slavery themselves, but then be led out from it by a murdering fugitive who couldn't even speak for himself? And Elizabeth and Zechariah, the devout. As with Sarah and Abraham, both had to play their part in God's plan. Zechariah questioned what he was hearing and was mute until he named the child as instructed. He then wrote what is known in the Bible as Zechariah's Song, as an outpouring of praise to God for what he is doing and what he has promised. And goes on to write a little further down in the song. And this is about the child that's been born to him. A song of praise, what he has received along with Elizabeth. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of a God. So, what can we learn for ourselves from these three stories? First thing is, and no disrespect to any of you sitting there, because I include myself in this, We are all in these stories somewhere. It's part of our nature and sinfulness that God is still working on with us. Those words that were said to Abraham, "Do not be afraid." Angie read them to us earlier. "I am your shield and your very great reward." The same words were said to John, the apostle on Patmos, when he saw Jesus. He says, "I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last. How often have you needed the hand of the Lord on your shoulder when a promise was fulfilled?" We doubt. Sorry, even Zechariah heard those words as well. "Do not be afraid," when he's in the temple. And the angel appeared to him and said, "Do not be afraid." We doubt. It doesn't really matter how devout we are. Funny how those two words are so close, isn't it? We are, or think we are. There are times when total trust runs out, especially in those darkest times when God seems to be doing nothing, like the 39 years Sarah had to wait. But look what happened when the promise was fulfilled. We also need to play our part. God does not always choose to do it all for us. Wouldn't it be so much easier if he did? But what would we learn from that? Where would be the trust? Where would we learn a deeper sense of faith? Despite their age, Abraham, Sarah, Zechariah, and Elizabeth had to play their own very human parts. That part in love, in passion, in faith, and in trust. There could be no, "Well, it's never happened before, has it? Or it's never worked before, has it?" Especially for Abraham, especially for Sarah, especially for Elizabeth, especially for Zechariah. Whereas evangelism, healing, or a new form of worshipping, if the Lord has ordained it, who are we to deny it? Let's face it, even the organ was described as the devil's only instrument at one time. We can also be dysfunctional for God. I know that too full well in my life. We can all fall into the trap of believing Satan's lies. He's the father of them. He is the one who gives birth to them in our minds, affecting our effectiveness. He loves to accuse the saints. He is so adept at it, we start to even believe it ourselves. Even the best of us can be all of the above that we've read through earlier and heard about. We as a church have received prophecies over a number of years. I mentioned earlier, Jacob wanted his cake and to eat it. We have that picture of the cake sliced and with a candle on each slice. Steve brought that to us on a number of occasions recently. They come through the church meetings. A picture of a pregnant woman going through the pains of pregnancy and birth, but something beautiful afterwards. A picture that was given to us also. And it's was up, actually up and is still up in the hut on the back of the church. One fact you don't know is not from me, from many, many years ago, well before Steve even came to us, was I was due to give a talk to the church one evening. I didn't know what to do. It was the following Sunday, I believe. And I went for a walk over Highwoods Country Park again. God does a lot of work in me over there. And just walked along, it was a hot summer's day. And there should have been hundreds, if not thousands, of them over there. But I saw one white butterfly. Perhaps there were others, but that's the only one that I saw. And I just felt that God was saying to us, "You know, Richard, the church is going to be like that butterfly one day, but right now you're in a chrysalis. But one day you're going to break out of that chrysalis. One day you're going to spread your wings, you're going to dry them, and you're going to fly as a church. I've held on to that for all these years. I don't bring it very often because I'm waiting for it to happen. Because God says, you know, these things come true in the happening of them. During that chrysalis stage, perhaps we're ready to dry our wings. Perhaps we're ready to fly. Perhaps we're ready to pollinate as we go, which is what butterflies do. So, have you made resolutions over this last few days? They're going to get broken, aren't they? They always do. But what are you going to do for this year? Are you going to have those broken resolutions and stop there? Or are you going to have resolve maintained? Resolve to follow God closely, to read his words, to pray, to join together as a fellowship of people. So what's it going to be this time next year? Where are you going to be? Locked in the old things of last year, or ready to praise God and to walk through that year with him? Amen.